We bow together in prayer once more. Lord, we want to remember our beloved sister Ruth Dibble. Oh, Lord, we pray for her as she lies so very, very ill. We pray, Lord, that since thou hast been so wonderfully with her, thou wilt be with her in these last days. And take her home, Lord, triumphantly, we pray. Oh, fill that room, Lord, with thy presence as a testimony. We ask it, Lord, together now in the name of our Lord Jesus. And, O Father, we pray as we turn to thy word, break, Lord, the bread of life to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems to have been a theme running through this time this morning. And I would just like very simply, in the little time that we have, to once again touch on it. You will find it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, the wise men. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. There are just, without any introduction, because our time is so little this morning, there are one or two things that I think we can learn from the Christmas story, apart from the major ones, concerning, of course, the coming of the Saviour and all that that means. But here in the story, as it is recorded, of the wise men, I believe we have one of the things that God most desires to bring any person into who has found the Lord Jesus. And that is to make us worshippers. It is interesting that from the very beginning, these men said, "We have come to worship him." It's very sad that in evangelical Christianity, worship has taken such a secondary place. Because of some of the things in the pre-Reformation era that were so wrong, so erroneous, that were associated with worship, on the whole, we have tended to go the other way. And one of the consequences of the moving of the Spirit of God all over the earth has been the rediscovery of worship. Worship as something absolutely central and fundamental to our spiritual well-being, and I dare to say our physical well-being, our physical and mental well-being. These men worshipped the Lord. What a strong word is used when it says they fell down. They didn't just genuflect. They didn't just sort of bow the knee gracefully, a kind of a curtsy. It says that when they saw the child, they fell down and worshipped him. I suggest for intellectual men, for possibly wealthy men, this was not an easy thing for them to do. Generally speaking, academics are not known for their emotionalism. There are one or two exceptions. But generally speaking, academics are not known for their emotionalism. They find it very hard to betray emotion, very hard to express emotion. They are, tend to be more cautious. Mind is over the heart. It is very interesting to me that when they found the child, it says very simply, they fell down and worshipped him. It must have been an extraordinary sight in that simple place, those simple surroundings, these big men. As Mother Shaw has said earlier, we must not think of them as kind of wizards, necromancers, and so on. They were, in fact, those who watched the stars. They were Jewish, and they were probably belonging to the dispersion, and they had taken very literally, as many had, the words of our Lord, that God has given us in Genesis 1, that the stars are for signs. It wasn't just superstition or credulity. They believed that in some way events were portrayed by the heavens. And these men were what we would have called astronomers, but they went beyond what we would call an astronomer today. They believed that there was much more than just science in the heavens. When they came, they fell down and worshipped. The Lord Jesus said in words that are so simple and quite unequaled, in John chapter 4 and verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Perhaps one of the deep lessons of this Christmas time is that God wants to turn us from sinners into worshippers. From those who have an argument with God and who are in rebellion towards God, into those who worship him. And the three things that these wise men brought, I think they symbolize what God means by worship. Now, I know, of course, as Brother Peter has also brought this morning, that these are all qualities of the Lord Jesus. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But as he said, they're also the very qualities that God is looking for in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do not ever be deceived into thinking that worship is a mere matter of words. Some people think that if they can make a noise, if they can sing a song, if they can clap their hands, they have worshipped. That is not the worship God seeks. On the other hand, let us not fall into the trap of thinking that worship is now so spiritual that it never is a single radiant line betrayed upon our faces. We have all been into those groups and to those assemblies where there is that dowdy sadness, that grayness, where we're told that all the worship is worship in spirit and in truth. And one feels, without being irreverent, very sorry for God. It seems to be so abnormal, so sort of distant somehow from reality, so very formalistic, so very almost disciplined to a point where one wonders what one is disciplining. There are these two sides, these two dangers from which the Lord must deliver us. On the one hand, thinking that Worship is just a question of words and song and outward manifestation, and that's it. And on the other hand, thinking that worship is something so inward that you never, ever clap your hands or betray even a gleam upon your face as you worship. The fact of the matter is this: God first and foremost longs for something inward, and then he wants the inward to get to the outward. In other words, what I believe the Lord wants first and foremost is truth in the inward parts, reality. Not just to worship with the lips and live in sin. Not just to be able to sing a song and be living a life that's a contradiction to that. But that which is really true of us inside, what we have is truly what we are in God. Gold, of course, all through Scripture speaks of divine nature. It doesn't matter where you turn in the whole Bible, it is the symbol of divine nature. If you want to put it more simply, the very nature of Christ. And we are told in the Scripture that through these exceeding great and precious promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And in the end, we have to echo genuinely and sincerely the words of John the Baptist: he must increase, I must decrease. It's what there is of the Lord in us that matters. And we need more and more and more and more. All the time we need to experience more of him. Gold. Is your worship somehow expressed in terms of what Christ is to you and in you? So that the song you sing and the words you say come out of the fact that into your heart the Spirit of God has entered and brought something of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this finds us all out. But thank God, if you feel that there's very little of the Lord, there may be more than you think. And if there should be anyone here who thinks there's a lot of the Lord in them, I fear that you have very little. For one of the marks of a real work of God is that we feel there is so little. And just as we think that there is so little, there is the more. It's increasing. Gold. There's an endless source of this gold. The poorest person in this world can become the richest, spiritually, the richest millionaire the world has known. Because this source of gold is endless. God doesn't just give a little, he will give as much as you're prepared to take, because it's Christ. He will give you more and more and more. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Gold and frankincense. It seems to me that frankincense speaks very much in the Word of God of prayer. And prayer that comes out of one's life. That is, it's not just so many words uttered on one's lips, but again, it is something to do with our lives. Some people's lives are prayers. When it says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, it doesn't necessarily mean that we shut ourselves away in a room for 24 hours of every day. It would be quite impossible to do so, for God knows he has so constituted us that we need at least 4 hours sleep a day. And some infinitely longer. But the fact of the matter is that when it says pray without ceasing, it seems to me that we are temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, and our spirit never goes to sleep. Our spirit, once we know what it is to be in union with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit can be unceasingly in prayer. How I found that out in my own little experience. Found people sometimes who seem to be out as far as the world is concerned, yet their spirit isn't. The spirit is very much alive. Frankincense. I'm very interested how you find these things all through the New Testament. For instance, you take the Apostle Paul. He speaks of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or he speaks of Christ in us as the hope of God. That's the goal. But what is the second thing that marks out the Apostle Paul? Not just his preaching, he's praying all the time. Nearly every one of his letters, he says somewhere, now then, I'm praying for you. And he gives us a précis of his prayer. His prayers are tremendous. None of this, bless so-and-so, Lord, and bless so-and-so, and meet so-and-so's needs. His prayers are detailed. He has an understanding of the will of God generally and specifically. And when you read Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 and on, you find here tremendous prayer of this apostle. And then again in Ephesians 3, just a little later on, remember when he wrote it, there was neither chapter nor verse. A little bit later on in Ephesians 3, you find him again praying for these people. And his prayers are tremendous. He says, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on about these tremendous prayers that he prays. Colossians 1, he speaks about praying. Go to John the Apostle, you find exactly the same thing with John the Apostle. John speaks about God as light. He speaks of God is love. He then goes on to speak of God is life. These three things, he's in us. It's the gold, gold again. But then he also prays in his third little letter, which I suppose very few ever read. A very short little epistle, he speaks about, I'm praying always for you. These were men of prayer. And worship is not only a matter of the nature of the Lord Jesus within us, but a life of communication with God. You remember in the book of Revelation, one of the visions that John had, he saw an angel presenting incense before God, and it was the prayers of the saints. These prayers were not only what was uttered, some of it was unuttered. Some of it was too deep for even groanings, it says in Romans 8. There is frankincense. In the final analysis, prayer is not even what we say in so many words. It's like an iceberg. The largest amount is hidden. Yet so amazing is the grace of God that his eye, as it were, plumbs the depths of a burden we ourselves don't even understand within our own spirits. And he answers it. One day we shall find that if we've walked with God, there are many prayers that God has answered that we have only been almost faintly aware of. They were a burden that we couldn't put into words, a concern, a travail. We had something in our hearts that was a dull ache, and sometimes not even a dull ache. It was a searing pain, but we couldn't put it into words. We shall find in the end, it has been answered. Frankincense. They fell down and worshipped him. One wonders whether these dear men really later were those who found the Lord and were saved and entered into what their gifts meant. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't think I have to tell anyone here that myrrh throughout the Bible is always the symbol of suffering, death and suffering. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is Philippians 3 and verse 10. Or again, he says, I fill up in my body that which lacks, I think I better read that, of the afflictions of Christ. Colossians 1, 24. I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Here we come to something that perhaps the deepest of all. To be a worshipper, a true worshipper, is not only to know what it is to be a partaker of the divine nature, and not only what it is to live a life of communion with God, it is also what it is, it is also to share in the fellowship of his suffering. That is worship. I believe that our brother Watchman Nee offered his greatest service and his deepest worship when he was in solitary confinement for 20 years and unable to preach. Many Christians cannot understand the sort of thinking of God. How could he take a man who was one of the most gifted ministers of Christ the church has known and put him into prison for 20 years, the major part of it in solitary confinement? A man who was born with a heart half the normal size, who three times in his earlier life nearly died of TB, and God raised him up and healed. How is it possible that God should put a man like that? We would think that's not the way, if we were advisors to the heavenly government and were asked for our counsel and advice, we would say, now then, we have a list of people that you could well put away for 20 years. But there are certain people, we feel, Lord, that are indispensable to thy work, and these we must have out and about and everywhere, for we need them, and we need them greatly. But the mind of God, the thoughts of God, are quite different to ours. He takes a man like Watchman Nee, and he puts him away. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is this, that one day when we're in the kingdom physically, and we hear the secrets and the whole continuation of the book of Acts, which has really never been finished, it's still in the process. When we hear the whole story, we shall realize that people like Watchman Nee offered their greatest service and did their greatest work when they were most paralyzed, because they fell down and worshipped God. In the end, spiritual things, in the final analysis, it is spiritual things that influence everything. It's not where you go, and it's not even what you say, and it's not what you do. In the final analysis, it's what you are. And a man can have everything taken away from him, stripped finally to what he is in Christ, and he can materially affect the whole course of church history. Because in the end, it's spiritual things that count. So you see, here we have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we learn from this that God is seeking those who will worship him. May the Lord teach us, and teach us greatly. There are many other little lessons from the Christmas story. I would like to speak one day, but perhaps it'll have to wait, of what it means to be led of the Spirit. I find there are so few people who are truly led of the Spirit.
very, very few indeed, even amongst those who speak most about the Spirit. And what a wonderful story this is of how they were all led of the Spirit. These wise men, the shepherds. And Simeon was in the Spirit and brought into the temple. By the Spirit he was brought into the temple. And Anna, the prophetess, she was brought by the Spirit of God at the same time into the temple. What wonderful lessons these are. And the way they were warned. They not only discovered Christ, and that is part of the leading of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to a discovery of Christ, but on the other hand, they were saved from danger. They were warned, it says, the wise men, to go another way. It saved their lives. It not only saved their life, it saved the Messiah's life, physically. And Joseph was warned to get up and flee, and he went. And a little later, he was warned to come back, and he came back. But the lesson this morning, we will leave at the lesson of these wise men who came, and when they saw the child and Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped. They worshipped the Christ. Not the mother, nor the father, nor anything else. They worshipped the Christ. And in that act of worship, they have become for us symbols of the kind of worship God, the kind of worshippers God is seeking for. May he find it in you and in me. Shall we pray? Lord, we lift our hearts to thee, for, Lord, when it comes to it, we're all found out. But we praise thee, Lord, for what there is of the Lord Jesus in every life in this room. For any who know thee not, we pray for them, that they may make the discovery, the initial discovery, of the one who is the Saviour of us all. But for everyone who does know thee, Lord, in whom there is something of thy Son, we pray for more. Make us real worshippers, Lord, we pray. Oh, we ask, Lord, for a life that is a continual partaking of the divine nature. There may be more of Christ in us and less of ourselves. A life of real communion with thyself and all that that means, Lord, especially in prayer. And a life, Lord, that is a sharing of thy suffering. Father, we thank thee thou hast said that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. O Lord, help us, everyone, that we may learn the simplicity of those words, he that loseth his life, the same shall find it. And he that seeks to save his life, the same shall lose it. So, Father, we give ourselves to thee and we pray thou burn this little lesson into our hearts, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.